Well, we spoke this morning and talked about Timothy. Several things about him that are characteristics that would be useful for us. And one of the things, in fact, the first thing we pointed out about Timothy was his knowledge. And as we considered that, we made reference to the fact that Paul says his knowledge began with what his mother and his grandmother taught him, with the scriptures that he had heard from his youth. Well, considering that Timothy was a disciple during the days of the Apostle Paul, and none of the books that we have contained in our New Testament scriptures were even written at that time, the earliest of them probably not having been written before A.D. 60 or so, or A.D. 50 or so, it couldn't have been our New Testament that had prepared Timothy for being a child of God, that had taught him what he needed to know in order to know about God and to have the knowledge and the background that will allow him to accept the teaching that Paul delivered when he came into those regions about Christ and know that Christ was a Savior. So the scriptures that Paul makes reference to when he talks to Timothy about the things he had learned from his youth up, the scriptures that are profitable to make us wise and to equip us and make us able to be right and righteous, must have been the Old Testament scriptures. And when we talk about the Old Testament scriptures, oftentimes we see them referred to as the law and the prophets. And while there is a great deal of things that we can learn from the law, we also need to recognize the importance of the prophets. We want to talk about the prophets this evening. We want to consider what a prophet is, and we want to talk about some of the prophets of God. That, in fact, we're going to talk about a number of the prophets of God that we have that can be used to help us to understand our place in the scheme of things, what we need to do in order to be pleasing unto God and God's plan for mankind. Certainly, we recognize that we are under the rule and reign of the law of Christ, which was delivered by the apostles and the inspired writers, and which is found in the writings that we commonly refer to as the New Testament scriptures. But those men who wrote those scriptures and those men who were going about preaching at that time were using the Old Testament prophets and the law of Moses in their teaching to prove that Jesus was the Christ. When the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if the things Paul was teaching were so, they were searching what we refer to commonly as the Old Testament scriptures, not our New Testament scriptures. So it's important for us to know some things about this. When we talk about prophets, certainly we need to understand what we're talking about. And as we consider the Hebrew word that is translated prophet, N-A-B-I-Y, and I'm no better at pronouncing Hebrew than I am at pronouncing Greek, but it means a prophet or an inspired man in a general sense. And it is translated as prophecy, prophesy, and prophet. The Greek word that we'll find in the New Testament that is translated prophet is prophetess, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S, and it means a foreteller. By analogy, it means an inspired speaker. By extension, it references a poet. And it's translated almost exclusively from by the word prophet. It is from a compound word of pro, which is for, and phemi, which is make known. Our word prophet has essentially the same meaning as it is derived basically from the Greek word prophet. If you go investigate in the English language, you find there are a lot of our words that we just borrowed from somewhere else. There are very few English words that are English. I think ain't is probably one of them, but they don't call that real English, so it doesn't count, I guess. But our language came from a combination of other languages, a great number of our words. But the meaning of the word prophet in our general English use of that, according to Mr. Webster, one who utters divinely inspired revelations, one gifted with more than ordinary spiritual and moral insight, one who foretells future events. And if you were paying attention to the definitions I gave, there's two things that are talked about when we talk about the word prophet. We talk about a person who is a prophet. There's a twofold meaning, and that's because of that the beginning of the word pro in the Greek. It has two uses. It's used as for, and it is used as before. And we use it the same way today. We say, I am pro-eating. That means I'm for eating. I think I can use that pro without offending anybody at all anywhere. I am pro-lunchtime. But we also use pro as, in the same way sometimes as we use the prefix pre to make reference to before. And so that's how we get our two different meanings that are so similar. One, he's a person that speaks forth. And there's the other one is the person that speaks before. Or as I have described it before, a prophet is a foreteller and a foreteller. Both terms or both ideas are included in the word prophet. And that sometimes causes us some confusion. Because sometimes we see people referenced as prophets and they're not telling anything that's going to happen in the future. They're telling people what they need to do right now. But they're still prophets. Because the prophets, the ones that we need to be concerned with anyway, are of God. If you would get your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle Peter here says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mount." So we have the prophetic word made sure or certain, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And what Peter says right there says, because of things we see in the Scripture regarding the inspiration and the God speaking directly to men, that there are no prophets of God today. I might meet the definition of a foreteller of the will of God, but I am no prophet. I may speak those things that are prophecy, but I am not one who prophesies. Because all I can do is speak what God has already revealed to everyone through the inspired writers and teachers of the New Testament and the Old Testament Scriptures. Anyone today who claims to be a prophet of God is telling an untruth. There are no prophets of God today. God has already revealed all of His will. And as Peter tells us here, prophecy, whether we're talking about telling things that are going to happen in the future, or we're talking about just getting forth the commands and teachings of God, is a result of God saying through the Holy Spirit, "Here's what you say." It wasn't up to men. It wasn't men who sat down and studied the Holy Scriptures very diligently and came to know all the things about the law and then stood up and spoke who were prophets of God. It's men that God set apart for that purpose. They were raised from among the people of God throughout the Old Testament. They were called by God for a particular purpose. When you look and study and consider the various prophets that we have record of throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we can find that each and every one of them had a specific purpose for which they were called to speak. Just like the judges were raised up for the purpose of instructing and judging Israel. God spoke to a lot of different men in a lot of different ways throughout the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Now certainly we recognize whenever there is something that is real and worthwhile, something that is useful, something that looks like it might bring someone prominence, fame, or fortune, they're going to counterfeit it. And that's why we have the warning by Peter in the first verse of the next chapter. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets or false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. The warning of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And that's why we have the warning by John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 where he says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You remember what we're told in the Old Testament to do in order to know whether a man is a prophet or not, right? A prophet of God. If what he says comes to pass, he's a prophet of God. If what he says doesn't come to pass, he's not a prophet of God. The prophets were not some special class or guild of person. They didn't inherit the office. It wasn't a particular family of the Israelites. In fact, sometimes the prophets weren't even Israelites. They were from other nations from time to time. Sometimes the prophets weren't sent to Israel, they were sent elsewhere. But each one was called by God specifically for the work that God had set apart for him to do. Many of the judges that we read of would classify as prophets, even though they are set apart as judges and rulers over Israel. And while many of the early prophets, what we have is, Samuel was a prophet, and what we have from him is a record of the kings, a record of the judges and a record of the kings. We don't really have a lot of prophecy from him. But later on, they began to write down their prophecies. In fact, some of them were pretty much specifically called by God to write. Not an Old Testament prophet, but John was given a prophecy to write down and deliver to the seven churches of Asia. The Christians, to be there for Christians throughout all time. And he was given the revelation. And so their message sometimes was delivered to them for the purpose of writing so that it could be preserved throughout the ages. Some of the prophecies we only know because others wrote them down and gathered those things together. They received their message in many different ways, some by visions, dreams, just images in their thoughts, angels, direct action from God upon their minds. There's a couple of instances where it seems Jesus himself was interacting with Abraham in regards to passing along some particular teaching that Abraham needed to have, inspired and revealing to them the things that God wanted them to teach to the people they were sent to. And in delivering these messages, the prophets used any number of different ways to get their message across to the people. Object lessons, dramatic actions, visible representations, visions, parables, history, simply speaking and preaching those things, working miracles, warnings were handed out, time and time again. Many different ways, both of receiving and proclaiming the message that God gave to them to proclaim. The first one that is recorded as being a prophet in the Scriptures is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7, in the interaction Abraham has with Abimelech, because Abraham told Sarah to tell him she was his sister, and the trouble that went along with that, Abimelech is told by God in Genesis 20 verse 7, "Therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Abraham's the first one called a prophet in Scripture. Now, Noah was a prophet. Peter references him as a preacher of righteousness. Enoch is also referred to as a prophet. But Abraham's the first one that is called a prophet in the Scriptures, as far as I could find. Moses and Aaron are also prophets. They were prophets sent by God with a specific purpose of getting Israel out of Egypt and giving them the law so that they could become God's chosen people. Now, Abraham, when he's called a prophet, his interaction with Abimelech somewhere in the range of 2000 BC, where Moses and Aaron, around the time of the Israelites coming out of their Egyptian bondage, was somewhere around 1500 BC. And like I said, each prophet had specific things that he was given to teach. The message of Abraham was the message of salvation coming through himself. He taught his children. Abraham wasn't necessarily sent to a particular country. He did do some proclaiming to various ones at times. But his purpose was to prepare his family for what was to come. Moses and Aaron were sent to call that family out of the land of Egypt so that they could be set apart as God's chosen nation in the world, so that God through them could complete the things that he had promised to Abraham. Samuel, we made mention of him a moment ago, the last of the judges, was a prophet. And he continued even into the beginnings of the kingdom of Israel. It is my understanding that he's the one that recorded the things regarding the events of Saul and David and their discourse back and forth. He was the one that anointed both of them as king because he was a prophet of God. It's somewhere in 1100 BC or so. Of the three kings that are reigning over the united Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, David is the one that's called a prophet. But actually Solomon, it seems we have more varied writings from Solomon than we do from David. Much of the Psalms is written by David, but even some of them were written by others and gets gathered together. But David is made reference as a prophet. In fact, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, he appealed to David as a prophet. He said in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 31, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." Peter used this reference from David, the prophet. We think of David as the king, or David as the one that sinned with Bathsheba, or David as the one that killed Goliath. But David was a prophet as well. And Peter appeals to this prophecy from David to prove to the Jews there on the day of Pentecost that Jesus was the very Christ. Now, most of those that we think about when we think of prophets, we sometimes think of Samuel when we think of prophets, but some of you, we don't necessarily think of them as prophets. Moses was the leader of Israel. Aaron was the high priest. Abraham was the chosen of God. Most of the ones that we think of when we think of prophets came to the scene after the kingdom was divided. Somewhere around 9 or 935 B.C., Jeroboam and Rehoboam divided the kingdom of Israel. Two of them worked together. We sometimes blame it all on Rehoboam, but it wasn't all his fault. He was the one that threw in the final catalyst, I guess, but Jeroboam was as involved as Rehoboam was. And certainly it was the nation of Israel that divided, not just those two men who were leaders. But along about that time, we have a number of prophets that begin to crop up, and throughout the rest of the history of Israel almost, we have prophets coming and going. Some in the very beginning of this division of the kingdom, even during the united years, Nathan, we remember Nathan, he was an advisor to David, he was a prophet of God. Iddo, Ahijah, Shemaiah. In 2 Chronicles, we read of these men. In 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 29, we read the rest of the acts of Solomon from first to last. Are they not written in the records of Nathan the prophet? And in the prophecy of Ahijah, the Shilonite, and in the visions of Iddo, the seer, concerning Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And again in chapter 12 and verse 15, the acts of Rehoboam from first to last, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet? And of Iddo the seer? According to the genealogical enrollment, there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And again, in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 22, the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his words are written in the treatise of the prophet Iddo. And as you read through the Chronicles and the Kings, you come upon statements regarding the various kings, and you'll see statements such as this: are not the rest of the acts of such and such recorded here, the rest of the acts of this one recorded over there. One of the things that's a reminder of us is we don't have all the prophets. Do you know where the prophecies, the records of Nathan the prophet are? Where's the book from Shemaiah? Or the recordings of Iddo the seer? We don't have all of the prophets. We have the ones that we need. We don't have all the records, and we need to remember that, but we have what God preserved for us. And that should place upon us a respect for what we have in the Scriptures. As we continue through the divided years of the nation of Israel and of Judah, we read of Jehu and two fellows that stand out real prominent when we think about prophets, Elijah and Elisha. If you ask somebody to name a prophet, they're just as likely to call out Elijah as anything, because he's one of the more prominent ones. And they were sent because of the wickedness of Israel and Judah. We find that when we go and investigate and read from the various prophets, we find there were many prophets that were sent to Israel because they had turned away from God, were worshiping in places other than Jerusalem. We read of prophets of whom we have no name for them. Remember the young prophet that was sent to rebuke and talk about the destruction of the altar that Jeroboam had built, who died because he went back when he was told to go and leave and not eat anything or drink anything? Or the old prophet? You remember his name? We don't. But they were prophets of God. Well, one of them was, still. Of course, as the nation of Israel is taken into Assyrian captivity, we see another group of prophets become prominent. And these names probably are as prominent to us as Elijah and Elisha. First of the many writing prophets was Jonah. As we mentioned, he was one that was sent to another place. He was sent to Nineveh. But somewhere around 780 B.C., he begins his work and he writes down his prophecies. He was sent and prophesied verbally to the city of Nineveh, and as a result of his prophecy there, they turned back to God. But we also, when Israel's taken into Assyrian captivity, we start to see Joel, Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, Micah, and you may notice those aren't in the order you normally hear those names, are they? Because normally we hear those names in the order we have in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. The way that they're ordered in the book we have is not the way they were ordered chronologically. But we find these writings from about 720 B.C. These men wrote because of Israel being taken into Assyrian captivity. And Joel is one of the prophets that the apostles referred to regularly. Isaiah, Jesus, and the apostles all made reference back to the prophecies of Isaiah. We need to keep these things in mind as we're studying and considering the Word of God. These were the proofs they went to to verify that Jesus was the Christ, and what his reasons for coming were, what his purpose and what it was all about, all the way back to the beginning of mankind. When Judah, the righteous part of the divided kingdom, was taken into Babylonian captivity because of their wickedness, we see other writing prophets arise about 586 B.C. You'll note that's a little over 100 years apart. We find Nahum and Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Some writing from captivity, and then we have others who wrote from the nation of Israel. They were still there in Palestine. In fact, when Judah returns to rebuild Jerusalem, we see again a little less than 100 years, about 400 B.C., they came back, leading up to that time, we find Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. In fact, Malachi was one of the last of the prophets to write, about 400 B.C., and from that point until the time of Christ, there was no prophet in Israel. But I want to make mention of a couple other things. Certainly we made mention of Noah, as Peter describes him as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2. And Enoch is referenced as one who prophesied in Jude verse 14. But there were also some women who were prophets, prophetesses. I say that slowly so I get it right. There were women who prophesied. Miriam is referred to as a prophet in Exodus chapter 15. Deborah, one of the judges, is a prophetess, made reference in Judges chapter 4. And Huldah is referenced in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14. In fact, there were some men of God that went to Huldah, the prophetess, to see what God had to say. So it wasn't an exclusive men's club. There were women who were prophets as well during those days. Now, after Malachi, as we made mention, there weren't any prophets. We talked about this in our Wednesday night class when we were looking at the combination of the four Gospels, the life of Christ. Between Malachi and John, we have about a 400-year span, a little over a 400-year span of no prophets. Now, as we studied there, 29 to 30 A.D. is about the time that John became prominent. We certainly read in Luke chapter 2 of Anna and Simeon, who are those who prophesy or were referenced as a prophetess during that time frame. And we also read in the sermon that Peter delivered there, as he quotes from Joel, he makes reference in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, that it shall be that in the last days, God says, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And the reason Peter makes reference to this should be a sign to Jews that they are in those last days. They've been without a prophet for 400 years, and now they have many prophets. Philip's four daughters are referenced as some who prophesied in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9. Certainly we recognize that all of these John lived under the old law. Anna and Simeon lived under the old law, even though their actions and their prophecies are recorded in the New Testament scriptures. Jesus references John as a prophet in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 9. But those after the day of Pentecost were living under the law of Christ. And they were prophesying in regards to the law that God had delivered to all mankind. Not just to Israel, but to all mankind. The daughters of Philip, any of the others who are referenced as prophets throughout the New Testament, were prophesying the new law, not the old. Of course, Jesus always stands as the greatest prophet of all. Not only did he speak the word of God, he was God as he spoke that word. He spoke, as we read in the latter part of Matthew chapter 7, with such authority that it amazed those who were listening to him. Moses prophesied, and we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, Peter referencing that, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." We read of prophets in the church. It was one of the problems that they had there in the city of Corinth. Paul wished they were all prophets speaking plainly, and most of them wanted to be prophets speaking in tongues because that was more spectacular. In Acts chapter 11, even before we read of those in the city of Corinth, in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, we read of prophets coming from Jerusalem to Antioch. Agabus, one of them, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius, an indication that the prophets of the New Testament did not just foretell, but they foretold. If you recall, when Paul came back from his journey and was there in the area around where Philip was in Caesarea, one came and prophesied what would happen to him if he went into Jerusalem, that he would be bound. And Paul's reaction to that prophecy was, "I'm ready even to die, Jerusalem, for the cause of Christ." In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, the reading of that verse there seems to indicate to us that even Barnabas and Saul would be referenced as prophets. There were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and man who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And certainly when we look at the work of the Apostle Paul and the work of Barnabas, they were spokesmen from God. They had a message. They were raised up for the specific purpose of preaching and teaching the Word of Christ to the world, to the Jews in particular. While the apostles would be referenced as apostles because of their special office, they were also prophets of Christ. They were selected by Christ for the purpose of presenting His message. They received that message straight from God. Even Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian letter in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Certainly, we've looked at that in regards to organization in the church. And we're to listen to the prophets. The people of Israel were told to listen to the prophets. The people of the world, Abimelech, was told to listen to the prophet, Abraham. We were told to listen to the prophet John. The Jews of that day were. They were told to listen to the prophet Christ, for He was the Son of God. He was the promised prophet. They were told to give attention to the prophets in the church. The problem that Paul had with the brethren there in Corinth is they were more concerned with making themselves look good than with getting the message across. What was important, he said, was the message. Make sure it was delivered in a manner that people could understand. In fact, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you know, they both die and go. The rich man cries out to Abraham and says, "Send somebody back to tell my brothers." And Abraham's response in Luke chapter 16, verse 29, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Let them hear Moses and the prophets. Of course, as is even the case today, that rich man replied, "But they would really hear if somebody came back from the dead." In other words, Moses and the prophets aren't sufficient. We need something spectacular. And don't we hear similar things today? It's not sufficient for me to read this 2,000-year-old document and learn what God wants me to do. I need God to speak to me personally. Yet, the prophets that God sent tell us to listen to the word He delivered then in the first century. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, that the prophets teach us that we need to love God and we need to love one another. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I'm convinced that that didn't stop with the law of Moses. On those two statements hang the law of Christ. Love God and love others. So there's a lot involved in that love, and in order for us to understand all that's involved in that, we're going to have to read from the New Testament prophets and from the Old Testament prophets. We need to be wary, certainly, of false prophets. And as Peter warns there, as he continues in his second letter there in chapter 2, false prophets are going to arise. They're going to pull people away. They're going to turn people away. They're going to call them out because, as we read elsewhere, men have itching ears and want to hear what makes them feel good. We need to constantly be on guard. We need to test against false prophets. But we need to realize that all of the prophets of God that we can pay attention to and that will help us to enter into the kingdom of God are contained within the pages of the recorded word. There are no new prophets of God. For God has prepared for us the word that we need in order to be pleasing in His sight, in order to know who He is and what He's all about. And He's delivered that word to us in what we refer to as the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Holy Scriptures. Anyone who is a true prophet or teacher of God today is the term we should probably use better, will lead us to Christ. Anyone who is seeking to lead us away from Christ and from the teachings that Christ has delivered to us through the inspired Word is not a teacher of God, and certainly is not a prophet. For as Peter tells us, the prophets were called by God, given instruction by God, and spoke from God. Wasn't their own ideas. We need to keep in mind as we study the Scriptures not to ignore the prophets. I know sometimes you start reading through those prophets and the language that is used and some of the illustrations that are given are a little difficult for us to comprehend, maybe. And maybe you have to go back and read some of those things two or three more times. Sometimes you go reading through there and some of the names that are called out in regards to those prophecies and such, they don't make a lot of sense. But we have an advantage that those early readers of the prophets don't have. We know what they were pointing to. We know that when Isaiah speaks of the Lamb, he speaks of Christ. When Joel speaks of deliverance, when Jeremiah speaks of deliverance, even though they may have been speaking specifically of deliverance for Israel at that time, we know that in a continuing sense, it's talking about the deliverance that God has given His people through Christ. And so we have an advantage. And we have the New Testament that can reveal to us what those prophets are talking about. We can see how the apostles and Christ Himself use those prophecies to prove that He was the Christ, reinforcing our belief that Christ is the Son of God. It's one of the things that reading and studying the prophets will do. It emphasizes to us how God works with His people, how God punishes those who turn away and rewards those who follow Him. Studying the prophets is profitable to us. Let us not forget that in our study of Scripture, Paul told Timothy they were able to make him wise to salvation. They were able to instruct him and make him complete. And that he needed to spend a lot of time in the same school as us today. Study the Word of God. Be diligent in understanding and applying the things that God has delivered to us. If you find this evening that you have strayed away from the Lord, He is calling you to come back home. He doesn't want you to be away. He
He wants you to be at home with Him. He wants you to come back. The congregation can assist you in doing that. We're here ready to help in whatever way we can. If you turn away from God, pray to Him and ask Him to forgive. The congregation can assist you. Let us know. In fact, let us know while we stand in sin for your encouragement.